chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. The apostles persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to this man. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Thank you, Chuck.
Great, well, it's lovely to be with you. Just to say a big thanks for such a warm welcome to me and my family during COVID times. I've really appreciated that. It's good to be with you this morning and looking at our next passage in Acts, chapter 5, 17 to 42. Just turn on. So the passage we're looking at today is, of course, an account of persecution, isn't it? By this point in the book of Acts, we've already been told three times that the Lord added vast numbers of people to the number of believers. So the church is growing at a ferocious rate. And we might think, well, it's all glory and it's all ease for the apostles now, isn't it? You know, this is a movement that's gaining traction. The apostles have been able to heal people, haven't they? They've seen the Holy Spirit move in astonishing ways, and they've preached some incredible sermons already, and God has used those sermons to save so many people. Surely it's all glory and ease now for the apostles. Well, not really. In fact, our passage today is already the second account, isn't it, of persecution in the book of Acts. And what we notice is that things are heating up. Back in chapter 4, the apostles receive a warning, a prohibition to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And in a way, it's the same thing this time, but worse, it's heating up. And so we come to our first point. Maybe you can move that on for me, Brian. Great. Our first point, gospel resistance. And we're looking at verses 17 to 25. So we're told in the verses just before our passage that the apostles have just performed many healings of sick people, people who are demon-possessed, impure spirits that have got a hold of them. And it says back in verse 16 that all of them were healed. It's no wonder that their public profile is expanding. All of them. And of course, these things that they were doing in the name of Jesus, they were wonderful things, weren't they? People being healed, people being released. And so you might think to yourself, as we're reading this passage, you know, why again? Why are they facing such resistance? From what they've done so far, they seem to be a positive force in the community, don't they? Why are people opposing them? Well, we get a little window into the motive of the hearts of their opposition as we move into verse 17. Just look down at that with me. Verse 17 says, "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." In other translations, this word for jealousy is also envy or indignation. And yes, the apostles were really breaching the prohibition that they'd been given already. But here we get a window into what's really at the heart of these religious leaders. It's jealousy, isn't it? So the high priest and all of his team respond to these amazing healings by arresting the apostles in verse 18 and then putting them in the public jail. And when we stop to think about what's happening, it really is bizarre. Irrational sin is clearly active in the hearts of these religious leaders. And the depth of that irrationality unfolds throughout the passage, as we'll see later on. But what happens next? Just look at verse 19. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.'" This is the first of three accounts in Acts of doors being miraculously opened. And again, and we read this, we might think, the apostles, thrown in prison, but they're being set free miraculously by the Lord. He's on their side. It's all glory. It's all upward for them now. They had a little bit of a bump there, but we're on the upward. But no, again, that's not right, is it? Because soon they would be back in custody. Soon they'd face even worse punishment. So what's this little episode showing us? Well, firstly, it shows us God's power and God's in control, doesn't it? But it also highlights the foolishness of resisting the gospel, of resisting God's power. In verse 21, we get this, it's almost a moment of comedy, isn't it? It says in verse 21, look at that with me. "At daybreak, the apostles entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. You can picture it in your mind, can't you? They go there looking for, of course, what isn't there anymore. And they're absolutely humiliated as the officers go and check the prison, finding locked doors, guards in position, but no prisoners, verse 22 to 24. If you go to the next slide, it's a bit like one of those kids' cartoons, isn't it, where the bad guy tries to get one over on the good guy, but ends up making a fool of themselves. If you go back one slide, that'd be great. And the comedy is only furthered by verse 25. If you look at verse 25, then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Look, guys, those apostles that you just arrested and put in prison are there continuing to preach, and you have no idea how it happened." So here is a public display of God's power and the foolishness of resisting it. So what does this little episode, what does it mean for us? What can we take from this? Well, when we are opposed for speaking about Jesus in our homes or our workplaces or in our schools, we might be tempted to feel foolish. But we must have it the right way around in our minds. The real place of foolishness and danger is that of opposing God, isn't it? He's the one in control. He's the one who could release the apostles from prison miraculously with ease. So when we are facing gospel resistance, being stopped from having conversations about Jesus, or maybe it's just given a cold shoulder by a friend for trying to talk to them about the gospel, we must remember that God will bring his purposes to completion. There's nothing that can stop him, and we can have confidence in that. In the immediate future, yes, we might still face that rejection. We might still be facing that coldness with people we can think about right now. We might not be delivered from those circumstances straight away. But we know that in the end, God will bring about his gospel purposes, won't he? To oppose him is foolishness. And of course, this should make us all the more compassionate for those people we know who are lost, who don't know the Lord. It should drive us forward and keep us and drive us forward to keep speaking, to keep to speak the gospel. And just the second thing that applies to us here is just notice the apostles' conduct in this section. Did you notice how they behaved? Completely honourable. In fact, they act in the same way that Jesus did when he was opposed. No violence, no resistance. It's just a quiet obedience to God. In fact, there's not even a record of them saying anything at all in these verses. They simply respond with obedience, don't they? And again, how do we respond when we're cold-shouldered? How do we respond when we're rejected? Is it retaliation? Well, no, we should be like the apostles here, not retaliating, not getting angry, shoving them away or trying to get one back at them. But of course, no, to keep on loving, to keep speaking with humility and patience, because this is the example we have been given in Christ. So that's our first point, gospel resistance. Now we move on to our second point, gospel resolve. So we're looking at verses 26 to 40 in this section. So the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin and they're questioned by the high priest. What does the high priest say to them? Look with me at verse 28. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." This accusation against the apostles gives us further insight into their hearts, into the hearts of the religious leaders. Did you notice they don't even mention the fact that the apostles have miraculously escaped from prison. I mean, you would have thought this would be a noteworthy or important thing to bring up and discuss, but it looks as though the reality of irrational sin has taken a grip. That probably these leaders knew that something was happening and they just wanted to suppress it. We were told explicitly back in chapter 4, verse 17, the saying to the apostles in another conversation, they say, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So here it is explicit. We must stop this from spreading any further. There's something happening here. Let's suppress it. They want to maintain power and control. And they're defensive about the shedding of Jesus' blood, as we see in verse 28 there. But the apostles, on the other hand, have simply kept on speaking. As it says in verse 28, even filling Jerusalem with their teaching. If irrational sin is in the hearts of the Sanhedrin, what's in the apostles' hearts? What's giving them such resolve in the face of resistance? Well, finally, we get to hear them speak in verse 29. And it's something of a mini-sermon if you look down at verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So the apostles are fully convinced that they must obey God rather than human authority. But why? Well, there are three things that we can draw out from this mini-sermon. Firstly, if you look at verse 30, the God of their ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. We won't spend too long on this because we've seen this in previous sermons given in Acts, chapter 2 especially. But of course, the apostles believe that the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was of course the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, what the apostles believed was not incompatible with what these Jewish leaders believed. Jesus was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so if they'd actually understood their faith aright, that they would have realized that he was the promised Messiah. Well, secondly, if you look at verse 31, it says that God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Again, we've seen this in previous sermons in Acts, so I won't spend too long on it. But of course, we see that Jesus was not only raised from the dead, but he ascended into heaven. And this meant repentance and forgiveness were now possible for Israel. No more sacrifices, no more trying to keep the law to earn their forgiveness. Even these very religious leaders who the apostles were talking to could be forgiven, couldn't they, if they chose to repent? It's an astounding new possibility that extends to the whole world. What's the third thing we see? What's the third thing that's driving these apostles forward? What's in their hearts? Just look at verse 32. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." It's just like our strapline for this series, isn't it? "You will be my witnesses." John spoke about that in the first talk. That was the theme, the overall theme, witnesses. And in a sense, it's quite simple, isn't it? The apostles were eyewitnesses of what had happened. They were simply recounting the things that they had seen. And perhaps this is one of the reasons that they were so willing to suffer. They had heard the risen Jesus. They'd had seen him with their eyes. They'd actually touched him. They'd watched him eat fish. They were beyond convinced. They would go through imprisonment again. They'd go through beatings. And of course, a lot of them would go through death because they were so convinced. They were so sure of the evidence. And not only that, the apostles are witnesses, but verse 32 says that the Holy Spirit was a witness as well. The Holy Spirit had been working through the healings, through the signs, mass conversions. Throughout Acts 2 to 5, Luke has been demonstrating the practical effects of the Spirit's presence in the church, perhaps seen most emphatically at Pentecost, where so many people were saved on that day. So the apostles were witnesses, and the Holy Spirit was a witness to what? Well, to verses 31 and 32, namely that Jesus did rise, and he did ascend, and now forgiveness was possible. The Spirit pointed to these concrete events which had happened. So in these three verses, we've got a window, haven't we, into what was pushing the apostles forwards, what was causing them to keep on speaking. And this mini-sermon would probably have cost them their lives. In verse 33, the religious leaders were furious, and they wanted to kill the apostles if it weren't for a man called Gamaliel. We see he stands up to address everyone in verse 34 and reasons with them to hold off from doing anything too rash. Men of Israel, he says in 35, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Now, this passage was set in a time where revolts and rebellion against Roman power were commonplace, two to a penny. Many resurgent leaders came to the fore only to be squashed again by Roman forces. And this is Gamaliel's main argument, isn't it? To persuade people from killing the apostles. If this Jesus is just another troublemaker, if he's just a man, then the whole thing will fizzle out. That's what's happened before with Judas and Judas. Just leave his followers alone and the whole thing will fizzle out. But, he says in verse 39, if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And it works, doesn't it? The apostles are flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus again. The narrative glosses over their punishment here, but it would have been excruciating, wouldn't it? Their backs would have been ripped open and probably their clothes sticking to their wounds. So again, how does this apply to us? What will give us gospel resolve in 21st century Finchley? Do we need to, hear some fresh evangelism lectures or get ourselves a really good brand new resource? Well, of course, those things are really helpful. And we've got a Christianity Explore course happening right now, and that's been fantastic. Of course, I think we can still invite people to that. But even with resources and lectures, I think we need something else, don't we? Ultimately, we see what is motivating the apostles here is, wait for it, it's the gospel, isn't it, in these verses? Are we continually hit afresh by the reality that Jesus rose from the dead? Especially so close to Easter. Hopefully these things are still ringing in our ears. Hopefully they're still ringing in our hearts. Each day, are we bowled over by the fact that we've been forgiven? For anything like me, especially in this past year, it becomes familiar, doesn't it? It becomes something I kind of know, and it's not affecting my heart. It's not filling me with joy. It's just worth asking, do I need to get these things into my heart afresh? Maybe there's a song that I can listen to, I know that will encourage me, or a conversation I can have with a Christian friend. Things are still a bit restricted for us, but we can still go for a walk and pray with a friend. Maybe that will help us to reignite our wonder at the truths of the gospel. Even sending a message. I was just challenged that I can still send messages to my friends who are Christian and non-Christian just this past week. Of course, lockdown has made everything more difficult, but hopefully in our weakness, we will begin to treasure the gospel all the more. In our struggles, we will see how much value, how wonderful these facts are again. See, of course, it's hard to go out and speak about Jesus unless we're rejoicing within. But what can we do this week to help ourselves and each other to wonder again at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and our free forgiveness of sins? What can we do to help each other? As we come to a close, we move on to our third and final point, just briefly, gospel result. This is just looking at verses 41 to 42. Let's just read from verse 40. Look down at verse 40. Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It is just astonishing to read this, isn't it? It wouldn't be far-fetched to expect the apostles now, having received their beating and being in the pain they are, to go home, lock the doors, never to do it again. But rather they rejoiced. Why? It's because they were so persuaded, weren't they? They were so taken up with the truth about Jesus that they counted their suffering here a privilege. They didn't lock the doors, but they did the very opposite. They went straight back to the place where they know they'd be captured again. You know, they've repeatedly done this in the book of Acts, going straight back and proclaiming day after day the message of the gospel. So, again, has the truth of the gospel done this to me and to us? Does it burn inwardly so that we can't help but speak outwardly in our workplaces, in our homes, and with our friends? Sharing the gospel should not be painful drudgery that I just have to do it, but rather it should flow out from joy, from glorying in the truth. See, the gospel, it yields a result that we don't expect. It seems here to turn things upside down. See, when the apostles should have wept at their wounds, they rejoiced. When they should have kept silent, they spoke day after day. And when sinners should be cast away from God, they are brought near through Christ. It's turning things upside down. And when we speak the gospel, who knows what the results will be? It's an exciting prospect. When we feel weak and opposed wherever we're speaking about Jesus, and especially in the context of this year, we can have all the more confidence that the gospel will change hearts. God working through his word and his spirit. So who could we take this joy to this week? You don't go it alone. God, remember, God will bring his purposes to completion. And his spirit is with us, witnessing to these things. Great. Well, hopefully there's been something helpful for you in there and encouraging. And we'll just pray as we close. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the reality that your son Jesus rose from the dead, that it's true, and we praise you that he ascended as Prince and Saviour to give us forgiveness from our sins. Thank you that we are clean and forgiven, and I pray that your spirit would be in us and working through your word to give us real joy as we go home today and as we go about our week this week. That the gospel will be burning in our hearts just as it did for the apostles, Lord. And so when we have conversations with people who don't know you especially, whether family members or friends or colleagues, we do pray that your gospel would simply flow out I pray that your word would yield fruit, especially this week ahead. And we praise you for your word. Please would it not be snatched away from us, and would you use it greatly? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.